So we thought, oh yeah, chapter 34, that's a pretty dark place in the history of Israel. Well, it doesn't get any brighter when we get to chapter 38, all right? So I want you to think about this. We left off in chapter 37, and now it went from Jacob to really focus on Joseph. And Joseph in his, you know, being 17, and he's kind of naive. And, you know, sometimes I think of Joseph. Probably he's not really like that, but I kind of picture him, as one pastor said, I kind of picture him like Leave It to Beaver. You remember like Leave It to Beaver? What was his name again, the little kid? And he was like, gee, Wally, right? Everything was just like naive and so forth. But I know Joseph was probably not like that. But why do I say that? Because he has these dreams, and he goes with his dreams, and he goes to his brothers, and he says, hey, listen, I had these dreams. No discernment here. I had these wonderful dreams. Guess what? There were sheaves, and I was the main sheave, and you were like all these other little sheaves, and guess what? You were bowed down to me. How would you like to hear that from your sibling? And then it wasn't only one dream. God gives him another dream. And then in the other dream, he says, hey, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and guess what? You're all bowing down to me. The 17-year-old little old kid, you got older brothers, 17-year-old kid saying, you're bowing down to me. How would you take that? Well, they didn't take it so well. How well did they take it, Pastor Paul? Well, so well that they decided to sell him into slavery. Well, first of all, they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. That's how bad it was. So you think, wow, this family, they weren't polishing their halos, this family. There was none of this. They were far from perfect. And so now we get to chapter 38. In chapter 38, it's almost like a break from Joseph for a moment. And now we get into chapter 38. And it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers. So make note of that. Judah departed. After all, you know, they sold his brother into slavery. He departs from the family circle and visited a certain Adullamite, whose name was Hira. An Adullamite was a Canaanite. So where did he leave? He left the brethren, if you want to call it that. He left that sort of godly circle. Well, he kind of messed up, but godly circle. And instead goes to a Canaanite. And he actually becomes friends with him, like very good friends. And what does God say? We shouldn't really, if we're looking at the New Testament, that we really shouldn't mix with darkness, that we really shouldn't be yoked with unbelievers. Now that's the New Testament, but I'm sure the Lord had the same idea. He shouldn't be mixing himself up with the Canaanites. I want you to keep that in mind. Also, this family, if you were to look at that strong, I know that some of you are going to some knitting class and you think of, you know, as you knit things together, I'm probably going to mess up this analogy because I'm not a knitter. And so you knit things together, and as you knit it, I'm sure the bigger it gets, the stronger. Can it be pretty strong that as you pull it, it doesn't come apart? Well, the fabric of this family, seams were coming apart of this family. Why? Well, we look at, for example, Simeon and Levi in chapter 34. And what happened to Simeon and Levi? They got so angry and vengeful that they massacred all the Shechemite men, when really they didn't have to kill all those innocent men. It was just one man that violated their daughter. But they massacred them all and used the covenant of circumcision as a ruse, a lie. That would be offensive to God. So that was something where the fabric of the family was starting to come apart. Then in chapter 35, Reuben, the oldest son, sins against dad and the family by sleeping with Bilhah. That physical intimacy with her. And then to top that off, the brothers do what to Joseph? They sell little brother. So you can see that this is not the perfect family that we thought. If you've never read Genesis, you might have thought, oh, great, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You might not have really studied them. You thought, oh, they sound like a very perfect family. Right? Far from that. And we're going to learn some things from this. And by the way, the selling of the brother Joseph was whose idea? So all of a sudden, we're reading here about Judah. Now Judah was the fourth son of Leah. And then Judah leaves the family and becomes a tight, close friend with the Adullamite, a person from Adullam. Judah embraced a Canaanite named Hira as a friend and confidant. And in verse 2, and Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite. You see that he's spiraling downwards. First, he has a friend, a Canaanite. And remember, God said, do not intermarry with the Canaanites. Don't befriend them. And then look what happens. And Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went into her. So he's got a Canaanite friend. The next step downwards was what? Marriage, intermarrying with a Canaanite woman, which God was against. So she conceived and bore a son, and now they've got children, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah, or Shelah. He was at Chezeb when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. And now what's he doing? Not only did he have a Canaanite friend, he married a Canaanite woman. Now he's prearranging for his son to marry a Canaanite woman. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Pretty direct. Now, as I read the story, I want you to understand something. In the Hebrew writing, they're pretty point blank. They're not, you know, all fuzzy and, you know, they just get to the point. And sometimes when they get to the point, it sounds very rude and crass, but it's not. This is actually as polite as they can say what's going to happen here. And like I said, as we read this, you're going to see it's pretty dark what's going on. But there's lessons for us through this. So God kills Ur. We don't know why or what Ur did that deserved death, but it must have been something so wicked that God placed immediate judgment on that son, Ur. And it didn't help, by the way, that Judah probably wasn't very strong in the Lord. So the children grew up seeing his dad not being strong in the Lord, and also marrying a Canaanite wife. They probably weren't raising him up in godly ways. Therefore, he ended up doing something very wicked against the Lord, and so God took him out of the picture. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise her up an heir to your brother. So this was called the Livurit marriage. Okay, so that was something done in the ancient Middle East. Their name had to be passed on. So in order to do that, they would have this where the next of kin or the brother would marry that sister-in-law in order to carry on the name. It's so important because if they didn't have children, that was the support for the wife. And if there was no children carry on the name, there was also no way of supporting. It's very different than our culture today. But understand that was done in the ancient Middle East during that time, called the Livurit marriage, from a Latin word meaning husband's brother. And also the custom became part of the Mosaic law. And you can read that in Deuteronomy 25, Ruth chapter 4. But Onan, in verse 9, knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass, when he went into his brother's wife, that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. You know, in these short little two verses, my, how much wickedness and evil and selfishness was wrapped up in these few little two verses. And you could see all the selfishness, the evil, the wickedness in Onan. Because here's the thing. I want you to picture this. The dad says, I want you to, you know, make sure they have an heir. And if he already placed in his mind, I'm not going to give this person an heir, no way. Then what he should have done? He should have just said, I'm not going to have sex with her. Well, what does he do? He has physical intimacy with her. And then decides not to impregnate her. So what was he doing? Gratifying who? Himself. See how evil that is? Gratifying himself. It was all about him. I believe, and this is just my own personal opinion, I believe that if Onan was alive today, he would be swept up in pornography. You know, pornography today is really not talked about in an evil way anymore. It's kind of just gone under the radar again because of everything else that's going on in the world. That's just gone under the radar. Pornography is dangerous. I mean, I feel like I'm obviously, what do you call that, speaking to the choir or preaching to the choir. But I think we need to dust that off and to realize that there are people out there struggling with pornography. It's a 90, I was just looking at this and I couldn't believe it. I wanted to look this up. And I said, I Googled, how much money is being made in pornography? And right away, pulled up, and it said, globally, pornography is a $97 billion business. I get so upset. Like, $97 billion, and there's people suffering for lack of finances, not even any food. And all this money is being poured into nonsense. Does that not wake us up and say we need to preach Christ to this world? Women are being exploited for $97 billion. I do not want to face God face to face if I was contributing to that $97 billion industry. God, forgive us. Perish the thought. God help us. That young children are being exploited. Hello? The very children that are probably walking in schools today that we want to protect, we're no longer protecting. For the God of money. Oh, God help us. What grace from the Lord. He should have taken us out long ago, but he hasn't. Oh, the wonderful thing is that there have been many of those people in the adult business industry that have given their life to Jesus Christ. Oh, so wonderful when they give their life to Jesus Christ and they've been forgiven. They've been released of all that guilt, released of all that shame. And now they're like, I'm telling those people what Christ can do for my life. Freed me from this disgusting life of shame. And I tell you that if we have watched pornography in our life and we have not asked for God for forgiveness, shame on you. Shame on you. And now I'm telling you in the name of Jesus Christ, you ask for God for forgiveness right now and stop playing games. Because God loves you so much that he died for that. He died for that, and he rose from the grave for that. Listen, the enemy in the world, they study us, you know that? The enemy of the world, those pornographers, they study. They know what makes you tick. They know what makes you tick. What do you think $97 billion of research would do? A lot. They know what makes you tick. They know, man, that what makes you breathe. And they do it slowly. They start off slow, folks. You know. They'll put an innocent, provocative little picture online. Get you to click on it. And then it takes you deeper and deeper and deeper until you're fully addicted. Christ died for those sins. Christ can deliver you from those sins. He really can, folks. He really can. I have heard stories upon stories. Some of them gave their life immediately, and immediately the addiction of pornography was gone. Instantly. Others, it took a little while. But Christ can free you from the addictions in your life. Get addicted to Christ. Get addicted to Christ. My heart, please hear my heart. I am not angry at anyone here. It's just my passion for us to live for Christ. The passion to live for him. The passion to clean up our lives. Now, he could do it. We're not going to be perfect. But if he can clean up our lives, just to let him do it. He's alive. He's real. He can clean up your life. Just give it to him. Get it done. Get it over with and move on. Let that not hinder your life for Christ anymore. It takes a little block like this just to stop a car from moving forward. A little block, right? That's your little block sometimes. Whatever it is in your life, just get Christ now to move that block out of that wheel. It's amazing what that little block does. I used to hate, that's too strong of a word. Listen, my dad, God love him. He's not with us anymore, but God love him. Listen, he loved tinkering with cars. And all he would make me do is hold a flashlight. And so that's why I hate mechanics. Because he would say, Paul, come out here and help me in the garage. I'd be like, no. So I'd go to the garage, I'd be underneath him. And, you know, thinking back, I wish I liked that. But I looked at, and he would just say, hold the flashlight steady. And so I would just hold it steady. Paul, over here. And so that was my mechanic learning. And so I never really got into mechanics for that because I hated it. But my long and short of the whole story is that I remember him putting those little blocks underneath the car so that it wouldn't roll and crush him. And it was just so little. It wasn't anything big. It stopped the car. And I think that's what our spiritual life is like. There are those little blocks underneath the wheel that's stopping us to fully live for Christ. Now it's time to get those blocks out of the way. Say, Lord, what is that block that Pastor Paul is talking about? Remove it. Show it. Examine me. Show me. And then when he shows you, give it over to him. It's so freeing. It's so freeing. Free. Free at last. Free at last. Free at last. Christ is the only answer to break you from the bondage of pornography. And here we are. You know, the story doesn't get any better here. I don't even want to try and make it cheerful because then I'm doing a disservice to the Word of God. I just want to read it and listen. I want you to understand. We're going to learn from this. We're going to learn a lot from this, even though it looks like a dark story. Here we're going to see that Judah acts just like Papa. Right? The old Jacob. God says, no, I want to call you Israel because you're no longer Jacob. But Jacob would end up being like Jacob instead of Israel. Go back and forth, back and forth. Now his sons are acting just like his old Papa. And then you look at verse 11. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So sad. So sad that what Judah was doing was controlling her. Because here's the thing. He thought the death of his sons was because of Tamar. It wasn't. It wasn't. Tamar was innocent of all this. So he says, listen, I'll give you my last son, but a little later when he gets older. He wasn't going to do that. So just, stay at my house, stay with me. So we move further into the story, and it's not going to get any better. Verse 12, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. And follow this story because you're going to be like, oh, and went up to the sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite, remember the Canaanite that he was very good friends with, and it was told Tamar, saying, now, someone, we don't know who, went to Tamar, this is years later, years and years later, going, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Okay? So she, that's Tamar, took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given to him as a wife. So you're thinking, oh, okay, she's going out on a nice picnic, right? She's changing her clothes from a widow to some nice clothing. No, she was dressing as a prostitute. And she went to the place where you would meet customers. And she was after only one customer. And that customer was, this is like movie stuff. Because Judah lied to Tamar, because he said, I'm going to give you my last son. But she already, Tamar, already seen the son all grown up. It's like, well, what happened? I thought you were going to give him to me for marriage. And he didn't. He was a schemer, a plotter, just like Papa. here it is. She too was a schemer and was ready to scam a scammer. So she dresses up like a prostitute, goes to the place where prostitutes hang out, and waits for only one customer, Judah. And look at verse 15. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you." For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. I'm reading this. I know I'm reading this. And it's like, this is all wrong for all the wrong reasons. For she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I'll send you a young goat from the flock." And so she said, "Will you give me a pledge till you send it?" And then he said, what pledge shall I give you?" So she said, "Your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand." Then he gave them to her. So this signet and cord and staff, you know, you got a credit card? Here's my credit card. Left it with her, in a sense. You see what's going on here, right? Then he gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. So she arose and went away and laid aside her veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. So she changed her disguise, went back to the widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he didn't find her. So he said, "Hey, go find that harlot, give with the pledge that I plan to give." So that Adullamite went. What a nice friend, right? I'm going to go find that prostitute and give the money to her. He goes, didn't find her. Then he asked the men of the place, saying, "Where's the harlot who is openly by the roadside?" And they said, "There's no harlot in this place." So he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her." Also, the men in the place said that there was no harlot in this place. Then Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed." I'm thinking, shamed? Lest we be shamed because you couldn't find a harlot, a prostitute that you slept with, and you couldn't pay her, but there was no shame in you sleeping with a prostitute, you not even knowing that it was your sister-in-law? So I guess his view of shame was a lot different. You see what's happening, folks? And by the way, as I'm reading this, I don't want you to think that because it's in the Bible that God approves of all this. Just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God approves of it. It's to warn us. It's to show us things. "For I sent this young goat, and you have not found her." And it came to pass about 3 months later. So she held this secret for 3 months until all of a sudden that baby bump is showing. Is that, right? It's 3 months, it would be a baby bump, right? Oh man, it's been so long for us that, yeah. And that Judah was told, saying, "Tamar, your daughter-in-law." So imagine whoever's telling this to Judah. "Listen, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Ooh. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry." So Judah said, "Let us take care of her and love her." No. Mr. Righteous says what? "Bring her out and let her be burned." Remember when those righteous brought that adulterous woman to Jesus? "This woman committed adultery. By our laws, we should be stoning her. What say you, Jesus?" And Jesus said, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And what happened? They all dropped the stone and left, one by one. Here, if Judah was in this situation, I think he'd be one of the ones dropping the stone. Because he was unrighteous. And here he was trying to be all righteous. Burn her. My, how we are. Kill her, for she got pregnant before she got married. Well, who got her pregnant? You know, listen, as I read this too, we can sound all righteous ourselves, but if it's not for the grace of God, what are the things that we would have been doing? So remember, it's by God. I can't look at this and say, shame, shame, shame. I should look myself in the mirror and say, shame, shame, shame. By the grace of God, I wouldn't be acting like that. It's only by the grace of God. Let's not look at these stories and put them down, because it's by God's grace that we wouldn't end up like that. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law saying, "By the man to whom these belong, dun, 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 I am with child." And she said, "Please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff." Can you imagine Judah's face when he seen it was his staff and his signet ring? So Judah acknowledged, now this is the good part that Judah did, acknowledged him and said, "She has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son." And he never knew her ever again, so he never had physical intimacy with her again. Let me read this here. The charge against Judah is really a double one. Her sin is terrible in itself, but it was with his own daughter-in-law. This is the way the Canaanites lived. Very important to understand this. We think that we're in a sexual revolution today, and there is a new sexual freedom. My friend, he says, for centuries, the heathen have had sexual freedom. That's part of heathendom. It is the reason they live as low as they did. It is the reason they were judged and removed from the scene. The Canaanites are gone. They have disappeared. God has judged them. They ought to be a message to any person. Yet a great many people don't seem to get the message, even Christians. You wonder why this chapter is in the Bible? It is in the Bible as a warning to us. It is in the Bible to let us know that God did not approve of sin, and it explains why God took Israel out of the land of Palestine and down into the land of Egypt. And this is why God asks us to do in our day. This is what God asks us to do in our day. I am firmly convinced that if God's people would give out his word and live lives that would commend the gospel, he would make their witness effective. There are many pastors in our day who are so afraid they will lose the crowd that they do anything to attract people to their church. And some of them are having their problems. But God has never asked us to compromise. God asks us to give out the word of God, regardless of the size of our congregation. This reminds me of the story about Dr. Schofield, who was invited to speak over in North Carolina. The first service was on a rainy night, and very few people came near to hear and speak. The pastor felt that he must apologize to Dr. Schofield, so he reached over and told him that he was so sorry that there were so few people had come to hear a man of his caliber. Dr. Schofield replied to the pastor, "My Lord had only 12 men to speak to, and since he had only 12 men and never complained, who is C.I. Schofield that he should complain about a small crowd?" Friend, this is a lesson for our generation to learn. We often think that there must be crowds or else God is not in it. Maybe God has called us to witness to a few, but I have news for you. If you give out the word of God, it will have its effect. My friend, the word of God is powerful, and God is looking for clean vessels whom he can give it out. Judah married a Canaanite woman and solicited a Canaanite prostitute who happened to be his daughter-in-law. Marriage with the Canaanite women had been discouraged among the patriarchs. If this process continued, Jacob's family, the family of promise, would become like the people of Canaan. The Canaanite neighbors were rapidly corrupting the family of Israel. Their future looked like a combination of corruption and assimilation. Let me go off that quote. Does that sound very familiar today? It's a lesson for us not to get swept up in the culture, the negative aspects, the ungodly aspects of the culture. We're not to get swept up in the culture. We're not to compromise with what they agree with that's against God. It's so important. More and more and more, the culture is continuing to press their agenda. They want us to accept it as normal. They want you to to accept it as normal. And they want you to live and accept it with them. Sadly, there's been many churches that have already done that. And they're teaching in the pulpits. And so pray for those churches. Pray that the churches would repent, would see their sin in light of God's holiness, and repent and turn to God. So important. Now it came to pass at that time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came first. Because remember, it's very important. The eldest son got the blessings. So this one came, the hand came out, and immediately she puts the scarlet thread on there. Then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread. So he actually came out second. Isn't there a common thread there? And by the way, I wasn't trying to make a pun out of it, but it came out. But isn't there a common thread there? Remember every time that the eldest son was supposed to get the blessing, but the youngest one would? So God would always change things around, and so he does things here. That's just providence. Afterwards, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was called Zero. Okay. What a dark blemish on the lives of this family, right? Very dark. You think, wow, this is horrible. A lot of us don't want to talk about the dark times in our family's lives. When we get together for get-togethers, we don't sit there and say, oh, let me tell you about my aunt, what happened there. Let me tell you about my cousin. Oh, yeah. Maybe some of you do, but well, let me tell you what happened. We never talk about ourselves. Let me tell you a dark time in my life, right? You know, as you're eating dinner and all that with your family. Never happens. But you notice how the gospel in the Bible, God, what does he do? He shows the dark spots. He shows the blemishes. He doesn't hide anything. Why does he do that? A couple of things. One, he wants to show you that he works through imperfection. He will accomplish his plan even when it looks like we're not walking on water and polishing our halos. He will accomplish his plan. He will work through who he's going to work through. It doesn't mean we go out and say, okay, well, if that's the case, I'm just going to go ahead and live a sinful life. No, because I love Jesus, and so I want to do right in front of Jesus. Not because I'm going to be saved by that, but because I love him so much, I do it out of love. Here's the other thing, why. You know who came through this lineage? Jesus Christ. What? If you read in the genealogies in Luke and Matthew, you will see that name, Perez. Jesus Christ came through that. So Jesus was a sinner? No. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He came from a sinful line, but he was not a sinner. He was perfect. Why? To identify with us sinners. What a God. What a beautiful God. He identifies with us, yet he is sinless. That's your God. That's the God you serve. No other religion can even come close to that. Nothing. That's the God whom you serve. Okay, let's go really quickly into chapter 39. And now we go from dark to what looks like dark to light. Why? I'm going to show you a contrast. We're going to have a contrast from Judah to Joseph. Incredible contrast. So we leave Judah, and here we are. The camera now focuses on Joseph. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Remember, he was sold into slavery. He wasn't going down there to party. He was going down there to serve. So, his brothers had sold him. The brothers were probably thinking, he's going to do some hard labor. And back then, if you did hard labor in Egypt, you were surely going to die at a very young age. But God had other plans. So, this is going to be a lesson for us who are employed. This is a great lesson for us, to those who are employed. To those who are thinking, why am I doing this job? I don't know what's going on. This is horrible. I don't know if it was as horrible as what Joseph has gone through. But this should give us hope in our line of employment. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, but God had other plans. They were thinking, he's going to die, my brother's going to die. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, so in other words, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, so this guy was like head of security. You try to mess with Pharaoh, you're going to deal with Potiphar. This is who this guy was. He bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites, who had taken him down there. So instead of long, laborious, painful work, he would still work, but now under the master of Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in his house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did prosper in his hand. Okay, we can read about all the horrible things that are going on in Joseph's life, but let me say, this is what you want to highlight. Everything that went on in Joseph's life that we would think, that's horrible, it's not horrible when you realize the Lord was with Joseph. No matter where you are working right now, as horrible as it is, you can put there, the Lord is with, under your blank. What's your name? Put your name there. The Lord is with Betty. The Lord is with Sally. The Lord is with Brian. On and on and on. The Lord is with you wherever you are. That should be a big amen. And you notice that he was a successful man, not because of his own striving, but because the Lord was with him. And you're thinking, well, what about today? All these evil people making money, having lots of money. God's going to deal with that. But when the Lord is with you and he makes you prosper, it's a whole different heart behind it. And he knows that if you've been blessed, you bless others with the blessing that you receive. It's better to give, as we read, actually, I just thought of that now, in the book of Acts. We just read this today when we were together with this, everyone that was serving this morning. We read, it is in the book of Acts, it is better to give than to receive. So we think that everything is horrible. That's what we focus on a lot, right? But remember, what God intends for evil, God intends for good. What's the New Testament version of that? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Wouldn't you say that's what happened with Jacob right now? I'm sorry, Joseph, thank you. Wouldn't you say that that's what happened to Joseph? Even Jacob? Yeah? All things come together for the good. It's the worst situation that he could have been in. The cruddiest situation. But what supersedes that is exactly what it says there. The Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. You see, God overruled, he overruled the whole situation to accomplish his eternal plan. That's what he's going to do in your life if you allow him. He will overrule what looks horrible right now in your life. God is using for his purposes, for your eternal plan that he has for you. I want you to think of eternity in hand when you're going through a lot of difficulties. Remember, God allows everything that he wants to allow. Satan just can't do willy-nilly what he does, what he wants to do, to a certain degree. He can't. We read that in the book of Job. He has to pass by God and say, hey, I want to deal with that guy, Paul. You think he's all good and that. You remember what happened with Job? And God says, you can do that, but don't kill him. And there was an eternal benefit from that. But it's hard to see when we're going through the thick of it. But I want you to think of the eternity, the eternal plan that he has for your life. You know, you think that the brothers have freedom? So right now, he's with Potiphar. You think the brothers have freedom, right? They're in their house, sleeping, eat whatever they want, go where they want, in a sense, you know, take the sheep, where, you know, work for, but they're free, right? They sound like they're free. And Joseph is where? He's with Potiphar. He sounds like a seasoned slave and so forth. But you know who is really free? Not the brothers, Joseph. The brothers were actually enslaved. Enslaved to what? Shame. Enslaved to guilt. Secrecy. They had to hold that in from there. They told his dad, he got killed by some animal. This tunic, look, it's got blood on it. Oh, the dad was all, that was a lie. They have to live with that shame. So who was really free? They were enslaved to that. Lie and deceit. But Joseph was free because what? It said the Lord was with him. Even though it didn't look like freedom, he was free because the Lord was with him. I want you to see things and situations through the eyes of God and not through your own eyes. That's how you can know. And that's how you can get through these situations and these difficulties. Because right now, the reason you feel down, if you are down, is because you're seeing it through your human heart and eyes. When you see it through God's eyes and heart, now you see what Joseph sees. He wasn't a slave, although he was a slave. He was free in Christ, in God. You see the difference? Freedom in Christ. You're free. By his trust in God, as this commentary says, diligent work and blessing from God, Joseph showed Potiphar that God was real. Followers of Jesus should live out the same principle today. Others should see the difference Jesus makes in our lives by the way we work. Nobody wants to say amen to that, but we should, right? Your bosses should be like, I don't know what it is, and I know this guy's a Christian or this gal's a Christian. And these Christians, they are awesome workers. Really should be. And they are just, wow. You know, can you imagine if we were Christians going, well, I'm a Christian, I'm entitled to more breaks. Don't tell me what to do. The Lord will tell me what to do. I need more breaks. Shame on us. We should be the, and listen, I'm speaking to myself as well, because there have been times I've taken liberties. And I think, that's why Joseph, you know, I think when it also says there that the Lord was with Joseph, Joseph knew that the Lord's presence was with him. It's important when you know in your conscience that the Lord's presence is with you. That's different when you consciously know that you're at work and the Lord is right there. It should give us that humility and say, I need to work unto the Lord. In fact, in Colossians 3:22-24, it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Okay? So it's like, okay, I'm going to work with my flesh here and give that onto my boss. Not with eye service, he says, as men pleasers. So I'm not doing this for my boss, but yes, I am. I want you to understand that. I'm doing it for the boss, but not really. At the end of the day, I'm doing it for the boss, but at the end of the day, it says here, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You see the difference? You're working unto the Lord. When you see it that way, your work is completely different now. What you do now is you're working unto the Lord. That changes everything. That, okay. It should almost like get us perked up and, you know, okay, here we go. And the boss is like, what has gotten into Brian there? Man, this guy is just going on. And all along you're just like serving the Lord. Because it says here in verse 24 of Colossians 3, he says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Do you see that? You're having an eternal perspective. Your inheritance is not here. It's there. It's there. Gives you a different view at work when you start. You know, I would underline that. I would find that verse, underline it, take it to heart, memorize it, put it wherever. If you're having trouble at work, this is a good verse. You know? Now, the Lord may want to take you out of that, but if he's not taking you out of that right now and you're just feeling like maybe you've gotten your views back on yourself and so you're seeing everything through your eyes rather than God's eyes. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, in verse 4. Then he made him overseer. Look at this. Understand this. He's a slave to Potiphar. But look what it says here. Look at this. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under his authority. So it was from the last time that he had made him overseer of the house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. So think about it. When you're at work, did you ever think that your work there with the Lord's presence is blessing that business? You think they're getting rich because of whatever they're doing? It's very possible you there with the Lord's presence, and they're seeing the effect of that. And the boss is like, this Christian stuff is mind-blowing. This is what's happening with Potiphar. He knows that Joseph's God is like, wow, the wow factor. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. For Joseph's sake, he blessed the house. For your sake, he's blessing that business. Very possible. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. So it's really saying Potiphar was like, I'm not making any decisions. The only decision I got to make is, what do I got to eat? What's on the menu? Everything else was in Joseph's hands because the Lord was with Joseph. He took care of everything. He oversaw the whole house. Because Joseph trusted and depended on God. Knowing that God was working and changing him for the better, even in the worst situation and environment. He's seen the situation, I said, through the eyes of God and entrusted himself, his situation and environment, to the hands of God. Joseph made the best of his situation in a godly way. Here's a quote. It would have been easy for Joseph to do what we often do. Think little of his present situation because it seems so bad. He's a slave after all, right? Slave. But Joseph believed God could bless him right where he was. So he didn't wait for a better situation to be blessed by God. See, Joseph, with God's help, decided to be the best and most trustworthy servant that he could be. If you read that, you must have. Potiphar's not going to just trust him to any Yahoo. He had to earn it. He looked at Joseph and said, look at this guy. I can trust him. I can trust my whole house to him. Everything. That's how trustworthy Joseph was. Sounds very opposite of Judah that we just read. His master Potiphar took notice of this and completely trusted in Joseph, that eventually Joseph was overseer of the whole house and all that Potiphar had. Listen, let's be honest with ourselves, right? Let's just be honest. Call a spade, we complain a lot about everything, all our terrible situations, the situation that we're at work, the situation that we're at home, the situation with my car, the situation with my renovations, the situation with our finances, the situation with my spouse, and on and on. We just get our eyes so focused on all these things, we forget to trust and be dependent on God. So that's one of my things. Get your eyes back on God. Get your trust back on God. You had it there all along, and then somehow it got off. But it's easy to get back on. That's the greatest thing about Christianity. You don't have to go too far. You can just get right back on. It's just a simple, God, I am so sorry that I got off. I want to get back on, so please help me. That's it. He just does it. He doesn't give you the guilt trip like dads and moms do. I told you so. Have you ever heard that from God? I told you so. He never does that. Parents do that, but he will never do that. Do not see God the way you see parents and authority figures. Very, very different, because he is so gracious. So gracious. Depend on him. Get back on depending on God. Get back to trusting with God. Get back to loving God. I heard one pastor say, you know, because he had fears, and this was, you know, a little different than what I'm reading, but I think this might apply to somebody. He had so many fears that he said, don't ask God for less fear, ask God for more love. Let me leave you with some of these quotes. Yet God's will is that we trust him to bless us and make us successful based on his measure of success, whatever, wherever we are. Some people think they can't be blessed unless they are in authority. I used to think that. In charge of things. You're only blessed if you're in charge of things. What a lie. We just read this story. Jesus lived and taught a better way. A life as a servant. Did you know that Jesus was a servant? This is the example that we are to follow. Jesus is who we follow. And Jesus was a servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be a servant of all. Matthew 20:26. There are Christians out there today that, you know, this is the thing where we get off on servanthood. someone rubs us the wrong way, personality-wise, action-wise, something. And so I don't want to serve that person. I'm just going to serve others that I get along with. That is can you imagine if Christ did that with us? We would never have a relationship with Jesus. I would rub him the wrong way all the time. Thank God for his grace. That he doesn't treat me the way I treat others, right? I'm just saying, let's not ever let that happen here. Be the more mature Christian and serve others, even the ones that rub you the wrong way. Continue to serve them. Let God work in their hearts. Listen, you're not perfect, right? God will work in your heart. We all know that God's working in our hearts, right? God's working in all our hearts, so be patient with me. I'll be patient with you. Let's love each other, bear with one another, forgive one another. It's all wonderful. There are many wonderful titles for Jesus the Messiah, right? But one of the most meaningful is Servant of the Lord. You know that's one of his titles. We all say, oh, God Almighty and so forth. One of his is Servant of the Lord. Matthew 12:18, Isaiah 42:1. We can and must learn the blessing of being a servant if it isn't forced upon us. We can choose it. Joseph exemplified the faithful steward and illustrated the principle that one who is faithful in a little will be given charge over much. Matthew 25:21 and 1 Corinthians 4:2. Remember back in verse 5, it said, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. After the same principle, blessing can be brought upon our workplace because of our presence of godliness. Joseph rose to the top, but it took a little while. I want you to remember this. This doesn't happen overnight. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when Pharaoh promoted him. Joseph was in prison, which we're going to read very shortly, for 2 years before his promotion. Therefore, Joseph was in Potiphar's house for 11 years. It took 11 years for the full measure of God's blessing to be accomplished in Joseph's life. 11 years. Can you wait 11 years? Can you wait 20 years? Can you wait 30 years? Can you wait till your last dying breath? 11 years seems like a long time. Many think if advancement is from God, it must come quickly. Sometimes this is the case, but not normally. Normally, God allows good things to develop slowly. And everybody's like, I don't want to say amen to that. Human children have the longest development time, both in the womb and childhood compared to animals. In the world of plants, it takes many years for an acorn to become an oak. A squash might grow almost overnight. He left all that he had in Joseph's hand. This means that Joseph was a hard worker. When he came to Egypt, I want you to remember this, because it's not like Joseph. When he was in Egypt, did he speak Egyptian? Did he know his customs when he came right away? No, listen. This means that Joseph was a hard worker. When he came to Egypt, he was at a great disadvantage. He knew nothing of the language, knew nothing of the culture, nor the customs or ways of doing business. He had to get up early and stay up late, to both do his job and to learn Egyptian ways. It seems that Joseph grew up watching others work. Something happened to him in his crisis. What was that? He accepted God's transforming work. God gave Joseph great administrative skill, and now the heart of a hardworking servant was added to that. When we leave all that we have in Jesus' hand, our home and life will be blessed. That blessing may look different, not the way you think it to be, but you will be blessed. Also spiritually blessed, and for Jesus' sake. You know what this reminds me of? And I'll leave off with this. Psalms 1. Listen to it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, folks. Nor stands in the path of sinners. Don't take the sinners' ways. Don't take their lifestyle. When I talked about not being part of the culture, that's part of it. We are not to take counsel from the ungodly. We are not to stand in the path of sinners. And it says here, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. So what do we do in this culture today, folks, as Christians? Well, listen to Psalms 1, the rest of it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And what do we do with that law in today's custom, in today's culture, in today's trying to get us off our game? You know what he does? He says, and in his law, he meditates day and night. Consistently. Day and night. And then it says in verse 3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Faith movement is just the faith movement ears are ringing bells now. And whatever he does prospers. There it is. I want a jet. I want a Jaguar. I want... No, 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 no. Stop it. Oh. Get that out. Spiritual prosperity is what we're talking about here. Yes, it could be material prosperity. But if our focus is on only material prosperity, that's where our treasure is. Our treasure shouldn't be there. But in Colossians it says, keep your minds on things above and not on earthly things. There, that brings forth its fruit in its season. We are to be fruit bearers, folks. And we can't be manufacturers of our own fruit. God does the pruning. Therefore, he will give you the barrenness.